Dale. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The scripture reading will be verses 1 through 11. When you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? And this is God's word. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This has been God's word. Please be seated. If you were not here last week, I explained that I've decided to patch up what remains to be preached from 1 Thessalonians over the next few Sundays. Last week's sermon focused on chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and the topic that Paul introduces is something of an area of concern that has been reported back to him by Timothy from the Thessalonian believers, and it has to do with the return of Christ, his coming in glory at the end of this age. The particular concern in question seems to be, will death in some way interfere with a believer's opportunity and ability to not only see Christ appear in glory, but actually join him, accompany him, be brought with him when he comes in glory? You see, waiting for the coming of Christ and joining him, accompanying him on his day of glory, is part of the hope that had been taught to the Thessalonians when Paul brought the gospel to them. You see, in chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, others, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, that is how the Thessalonians received the apostle and those that were with him when they brought the gospel, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So notice how Paul there summarizes, in essence, what it was for them to turn to the Lord, to be converted. It's both they turn from their idols to the living God, repentance and faith, and then what do? They wait for Christ to come in glory. That's how he summarizes what happened with them. And again, he comes back to the coming of Christ toward the end of chapter 3, and there he describes the coming of our Lord Jesus in this way, as the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So there is a day coming when the people of Christ are vindicated openly and publicly because they accompany Christ and are identified him as his redeemed people that he made holy to God. And their question is, we have brothers and sisters, perhaps even family members, they've died. Is their death in some way going to cause them to miss out on that? And Paul's answer is no. The dead in Christ will be raised first. And then they, together with the rest of the church that is alive and is transformed at Christ's appearing, will join and accompany him in his triumphal procession. Now, as we move into chapter 5, you can see that the basic topic is the same. It's the coming of Christ. But he's going to go on to deal with some different issues related to that. At the end of chapter 4, the question is, do dead Christians get to join with him on that day? The answer is yes. Now Paul is moving into the issue of the timing of Christ's return and how it is that people are ready for his coming. And in this morning's sermon, we are going to make our way down through verse 5, focusing on the time of Christ's coming and how we are ready, fundamentally ready for Christ's coming. And then next week, we'll look at the remainder, how we should live in light of that. Now, Paul opens up this issue of the timing of Christ's return in a somewhat curious way. He uses this expression, the times and the seasons. Again, verse 1. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. This expression, times and seasons, it's used a couple of other times in Scripture. You can find it in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, and you can find it in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. If you Rolodex in your mind and you think about Daniel chapter 2, you may remember that this is the fairly well-known story of Nebuchadnezzar, who has had a dream. He wakes up from his dream. He's terribly disturbed. You can tell he doesn't have a lot of confidence in those that he has typically surrounded himself with and their ability to interpret dreams and that. And so he makes it more difficult and challenging. Instead of giving them the dream and then letting them go home and come up with their own ideas about what it means, he's saying, no, it's going to be harder this time. You're going to have to tell me the dream and interpret it. I'm not telling you the dream first. Matter of fact, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you all. So clearly, this dream stands out for him. And so when Daniel hears about this, you know, Daniel and his companions, they're not among the those in the court that typically are doing all these dream interpreting things. But when they hear about it, it's like, hey, give us a little bit of time. And he huddles in with his companions, says, let's pray and seek the Lord. And the Lord reveals to Daniel the king's dream and gives him the interpretation. And when this happens, this is how Daniel responds. He begins by voicing praise to God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom. He knows exactly what ought to happen and might. He's able to carry it out. He's sovereign. He changes times and seasons. That's our expression, times and seasons. He changes times and seasons And then in Hebrew, as is often the case when you have poetry, the next line gives a further interpretation of what that means. He removes kings and sets up kings. So the change of times and seasons, and it has to do with these big, large macro movements of who's ruling. And he goes on with other words of praise, but lock that in your mind, that this expression, changing times and seasons, it has to do with big shifts and changes that God brings about in his providence in this world. And you remember that the dream that is revealed is of a massive figure, and the head is gold, and then you move to portions that are silver, and then bronze, and legs of iron, and then the feet are like this lousy mixture of clay and iron. And this figure represents the kingdoms of men, but then what happens? Out of side stage comes a rock, and it hits the feet of this image that symbolizes the kingdoms of men, and what happens? The whole image comes apart, turns into dust, and blows away, and that rock turns into a mountain. You see, the Christ is going to come. He doesn't transform the kingdoms of men. He destroys them. He brings them to nothing, and then his kingdom that can never end is established. But do you see how it's about kings, and then ultimately the king comes and the kingdom of glory? And the other time that this expression is used in the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, somewhat well-known question of the apostles. This is right before Jesus is going to be taken up bodily into heaven, and they're going to watch him go up to heaven. And they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Are you going to make a change in the kings and the rulers? You see, we're kind of tired of this Roman thing. Okay, now you've died, now you're alive again. Are we going to get the kingdom going in this world? And he says, "It's not for you to know times or seasons," that's our expression again, "that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And then he goes on and tells them what they need to be involved with right now, that they are to go and be his witnesses to the nations. So we need to realize that God is the one who is wise. God is the one who has power. God is the one who is in control of everything. And it is God who, through the Christ, is going to ultimately establish the kingdom of glory. He brings it about. He does it sovereignly. And here the expression is taken up again concerning the times and the seasons. That is, when is the big radical change, the coming of the kingdom of glory, going to happen? And interestingly, Paul says that the Thessalonians don't have any need for anything to be written to them. That kind of makes you scratch your head. Okay, so why are you writing this if they don't have any need? Well, of course, what he means by this is they have already been taught about what he's going to here remind them. But the point is, don't misunderstand what I'm going to do. I'm not telling you about something new. Don't be confused in any way that, like, there's something you missed out on before. Okay, this is the kind of stuff we taught you before, but clearly what he intends to do is he's going to remind them of it again. And we all, every Christian, over and over and over, needs to hear the truth of God. We have to have it brought to us over and over again. because we're in a battle. We've not yet been glorified. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And the Lord is there to constantly and continually be strengthening his people with his word. Paul is a good pastor. He's a good teacher. He cares about them. And so he's going to bring truth that they've already heard, but he's going to bring it to them again because they need to be nourished and encouraged and fed in it. And what is the particular thing that they need to be reminded of? What is the specific thing about times and seasons that he believes they need to be reminded about? Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So times and seasons has to do with the changes that God brings in his sovereignly working all things towards his appointed end. And what is the event that is going to ultimately bring that about? And of course, one of the expressions that is used for it is the day of the Lord, the great day of God. And from the Old Testament perspective, this expression, the day of the Lord, it refers to everything essentially that we have in our New Testaments. So when you're in the Old Testament and you're looking ahead, the great day of God, the day of the Lord, has elements of it that are things that have already happened. So you remember, like in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God says he's going to send a messenger ahead of the Christ before the great day of the Lord. And our Lord tells us that has to do with John the Baptist introducing him. In Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28, there God talks about how he's going to pour out his spirit. He's going to perform signs and wonders. And Peter takes that up in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 22, he interprets that. He says that these great signs and works that God has done, that the works of Christ. He says Jesus of Nazareth was a man, a righteous man, attested to you by God with great works and signs and wonders. He uses the same words from the Joel context. So Christ's earthly ministry, his signs, his wonders, his death, his resurrection, the pouring out in the Spirit. From the Old Testament perspective, all that stuff is a part of the day of the Lord. But now where we are, since those things have already happened, what remains still of the day of the Lord yet to come is the second coming of Christ in glory to judge the wicked and to bring final salvation for his people. So in the New Testament then, when we talk about the day of the Lord, the perspective is the second coming of Christ and the establishing, the final establishing of the kingdom of glory. We see this further described if we turn over probably just a page in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I will pick up the reading at verse 6, because this is what is being described here, that God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. That is what that day is about. Vengeance and final salvation for his people. And what is it about the day of the Lord then in particular that he knows they're fully aware of but wants to specifically highlight and remind them of and encourage them in? Verse 2 again, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, my guess is that any number of you, I don't know how many, but it's such a common thing out in among people that believe on Christ in our society, that there has been a thought about Christ coming as a thief. Matter of fact, there's been like movies and books called A Thief in the Night. But there is a misunderstanding about what that means. And so there is a subsection of Christians that wrongly imagine that Christ is going to not actually appear bodily at first, but nonetheless is going to have kind of a type of appearing where he secretly snatches and takes believers out of the world. Maybe you've heard of that. And then they imagine that cars will run crazy off the freeways and bridges and all sorts of things will malfunction and the world will then degenerate into a time of great and terrible tribulation. But that's not what the apostle is. When he says a thief, it doesn't mean, the thief is sneaking around in the dark and you don't see him. That's not what he's talking about. And we know that because the expression about Jesus coming as a thief in the night, guess who made that up and where Paul gets it from? Jesus. Jesus is the one that taught about his coming in this way, and he specifically explains what he meant by it. It isn't mean that he's going to come and no one's going to see it and people are just going to be popped out of the world. That's not the thief part. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, beginning at verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Right? I mean, the way a thief gets away with what he does is you don't know when he's coming. And Jesus goes on, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus defines what he means by coming as a thief in the night. He comes when you're not expecting. That's what is meant by thief in the night. The Apostle Peter takes up the same language, just like Paul. This is a part of the teaching that came down into the early church. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Even in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. Chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus comes back to it again. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. You see, the reason why we don't know that Christ, when Christ is coming, the reason why his coming is like a thief in the night is because we don't know when he's coming. There's no way to know that. There's no way to figure it out. There's no secret code in the feasts of the Old Testament. And I mean, there's been outlandish things done with the Bible. It's a secret. It's a secret. God doesn't tell us everything. Matter of fact, God has told us everything we need to know, but most of the things that he knows, he hasn't told us, right? His wisdom is infinite. What he tells us, he tells us for very specific purposes, and he only tells us what we need. And he does not give us any information that would be bad for us to know. And brothers and sisters, that means, and we're going to see this here in a minute, it would be bad for us to know. It would not be a good thing for us to know when Jesus is returning. It's his secret, and he keeps it a secret for our good. Jesus himself says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. God hasn't told them this secret. Nor the Son. But the Father only. I'm not going to digress into a long thing about Christology and how that would work out. But in any case, it is not known by anyone. It cannot be known. We do not know. And it's because no one knows that when Jesus comes, it's like a thief. It's like a thief in that sense. You can't know when it's going to happen. And as I said before, this is for our good. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Jesus says, stay dressed for action. Right? If you're going to go do something, if you're going to execute something, you get dressed for it. It's the idea of readiness. Keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come from the wedding feast. There's a sense of, we've got to be ready. We don't know when he's coming. There's no texting. You know, I like that feature where you can map where you're going and then you can share with somebody so they know when they're coming. Well, the Lord's not doing that on this one. He's not sharing an ETA. Nope. This is old school. Jesus' return is old school. There's no technology that's going to let you know when it happens. So that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. You see, it's important for us to know that Jesus is coming. It is not important. In fact, it would be bad for us to know when he's coming. Because if we knew when he was coming, we would be tempted to live all the rest of the time in a way that is not ready. And he wants us to always be living in a way that is ready. The Westminster Confession of Faith speaks about this. This is from chapter 33 and then paragraph 3. As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." It is important for us to know that he's coming, but we do not need to, and in fact, it would be bad for us to know when. And it's in that sense he comes as a thief in the night. And then from there, Paul makes a contrast. Two people. And you know, there really are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are in Christ, and there are those that are outside of Christ. The person who is outside of Christ, the person who is not a believer in Christ, the person who is not a Christian, they don't know when Christ is coming. I'm sorry, I've got pages out of order here. What has gone on? I'm about to say something that's wrong. Sorry about that. I don't know how that happened. Okay. The unbeliever, my mind was thinking one thing, and I saw words that were saying something else, and I was getting conflicted. Okay. They don't know when Christ will be coming, and they will be surprised when he comes. They don't know, and they will be surprised. They don't know because no one knows. And we may think, well, it makes sense then if they don't know that they're surprised. But Paul means something in particular in terms of their unreadiness. They're not surprised because they don't know when Christ is coming. They're surprised because they're not ready. They're outside of Christ. Verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Imagine that it is the time for Christ to come. And his glory in heaven as the man on the throne, right now it's concealed, right? No one's seen that, except in the pages of Scripture. We can imagine it. But a day is coming. Someday, one of those boxes on a calendar, it is going to be the day. And this king of unimaginable glory and might, he's not going to be hidden anymore. And his day of patience is going to be over. And he is going to appear, and people are not going to be ready. And he moves from thieves breaking in, and you don't know when, to now using the metaphor of a woman who all of a sudden just agonizing pain grips her all of a sudden. You know, she's going about her business, picking some flowers, fluffing some pillows on the couch, maybe doing some dishes, and all of a sudden, wham, it hits. And there's no going back. You know, the woman can't say, "Oh no, I don't want this. I have other things going on today. This is going to have to stop." There's no going back. And that's the way it's going to be for people that are outside of Christ. Can you imagine the horror and the fear and the regrets and the thoughts? Oh, how I wished I had listened to my parents when they told me about Christ and urged me to flee from sin and the world and its lusts and its distractions and to cling to Christ. I wished I'd taken it seriously. I wished I hadn't just thought that they were old-fashioned and out of touch. How I wish I could go back to that time in Sunday school when my dear Sunday school teacher was holding out Christ and telling me what he'd done for sinners and urged us to believe on him, and I'd hardened my heart. How I wish I could go back and hear one of those sermons where someone was talking about the all-sufficiency of Christ for sinners to reconcile them to God. How I wish I could go back. And there's no going back, like a woman can't go back on her labor. You see, they think everything's fine. There's peace and security. Everything seems just fine. But that day, the day of God's patience, the day of his magnificent grace in Christ, it's over. The door has shut. There's no appeals. Sudden destruction will come upon them. They will not escape. No one who is outside of Christ will escape on that day. God's judgment, and the judge is Jesus. Jesus tramples the winepress of the wrath of God. There's no division here between Jesus and God. You know, God is the God of wrath and Jesus is the nice guy. No. It's God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And the incarnate Son has been appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. Can I ask you, are you saying there's peace and security? Are you outside of Christ and you think you're okay? You're not. If you are outside of Christ and he comes or you die, you will come under the mighty wrath of God and you will deserve it. You will deserve it. That's how bad we are. But I will tell you that the righteous Son of God, he suffered the wrath of God in the place of sinners. And he promises that if you believe in him and trust in him, that because of his death and his sacrifice, you will be forgiven. And you can today, trusting in Christ, be completely right and at peace with God through him. But the believer, by contrast, verses 4 and 5, the believer, like the unbeliever, does not know when Jesus is coming. But whereas the unbeliever doesn't know and is surprised because they're outside of Christ, the believer doesn't know when Jesus is coming, but isn't surprised by his coming. You see, being surprised doesn't mean you know the date. And the way that you will not be surprised when he comes is not by knowing the date. It's not by knowing the day, but by knowing the Lord of the day, Jesus Christ. Paul's point is, if you are in Christ, then you are ready for Christ's coming, and you don't need to know the day. That's how you're not surprised. Verses 4 and 5, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Do you see what he's doing here? He's actually talking about who the Christian is, not what the Christian does. Now, he's going to get to that beginning at verse 6. We'll look at that next week. But where he starts is who we are. You are not in darkness. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Why? Because the believer in Christ is in Christ. That day, the day of Christ's coming and appearing in glory, is no longer a day to be dreaded. Why? Because for everyone who is in Christ, what would be dreaded about that day, he's already experienced for us. Remember I said earlier, the day of the Lord, from the Old Testament perspective, it includes things that have already happened. And one of the things that has already happened that's a part of the day of the Lord is that the incarnate Son of God hung on a cross and the wrath of God was poured out on him. You see, 2,000 years ago, there was a day of judgment. The day of the condemnation for the sin of all Christ's people, it already happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. The wrath of God was poured out on the incarnate Son of God. It already happened. This is why the sky turned dark. This is why the curtain in the temple tore open. The day of God's wrath got shoved in to this age on one particular man who was representing his people. And because of that, the wrath of God passes his people. Their sins are forgiven. As a matter of fact, they are so united to Christ, they are said to be adopted as members of the household of God. And they're heirs with Christ, not of stuff in this age that's going to pass away, but of the new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. Even now, their bodies are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're even, Paul can say, positionally in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. They know the true state of this world. They know the nature of this life. They know that the last days have already dawned in the coming of Christ. They know that this world in its present form is passing away. They know that everything in this life is ultimately under the eschatological as if not. They are already a part of the temple of the Spirit. They have eternal life, and they already cry out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It is their hope and longing and expectation, not something to shrink back from, but something that the Christian looks forward to and desires and anticipates. It's their salvation. It's the day of their relief and vindication and happiness and joy. And my dear friends who are fellow believers in Christ, this supper then is given to us as an element of Christian worship to symbolize, and then the Holy Spirit uses it as we receive it in faith in Christ to remind us both of what our Savior has done for us, his sacrifice, and we are told to do this until he comes. There is a joy and a happiness of his appearing and being with him forever that we look forward to. And he nourishes us along in this week by week. We already know these things, just like the Thessalonians knew what they knew. We need to be reminded, and the Lord does remind in his word and in this meal. Let's pray together. Father, though we do not know the day of our Savior's coming, trusting in him, we thank you that we will not be surprised, because in him we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of life and light, your redemptive kingdom. And we look forward to the eternal kingdom of glory when, in that final great moment of times and seasons, our Savior will appear, and we will be with you forever. May we long for that, and strengthen us to live in light of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare for the Lord's Supper.